Greetings, Terra Nova Church, and anyone else who is joining us today for our worship service. I'm sure that for many of us, this new normal does not feel so normal, and that it is starting to weigh on us deeply. What we know for sure is that there is no better place to turn to in times like these than to His Word. It is the only place where we can find lasting hope and encouragement. So I'm going to read to you this morning, Psalm 23, and I hope that these words encourage you in times where we feel all hope is lost. Psalm 23 says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's sing, church.
God.
Let's go to God's word again to find encouragement during these times. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul.
Good morning, Terra Nova. Today's scripture reading is Matthew 8, 18 through 22. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Hey everybody, I hope you're doing well. I would say it's great to see you, but we both know I can't actually see you at the moment. However, I hope I get to see you soon. When I was a little kid, baseball was a huge part of my life, all the way up through college. And here's your prop of the day, baseball bat. And on the way to different baseball games, I remember my parents driving me and I'm in the car. And I looked out the window and often I would think to myself, I feel bad for these people that I see. Whatever they were doing, going for a walk, washing their car, whatever they were doing, I would feel bad for them. And that might sound silly, but I was so excited about playing baseball, and I thought, there's no way whatever they're doing, these people outside, it can't be as fun as what I'm about to be doing. And so I'd feel bad for them. If you think about your life as a long car ride, are you excited about your destination? Are you excited about where you're going, right? Because we're all in a car, and we're all going somewhere. And if you're a Christian, at the end of the car ride is God himself, right? That's the end of the book. That's the end of Revelation. It says God will dwell with his people, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. That's the end, to be with God. That's the heart of heaven, and that's something to look forward to, right? If you're not a Christian, then you're not going to want to follow him. Right? If you're using him as a means to an end, or if you don't believe in him, or if he's some side thing, or if he's your sidekick rather than your God, you're not going to want to follow him. You're going to want to get out of the car. You're going to want to go some other direction. You're not going to want to go to the new heavens and the new earth, because it's all about him, right? And so when Jesus talks to people that we're going to read in Matthew chapter 8 about following him, if it's not about him, he warns them not to, right? So we're in Matthew chapter 8. We just heard verses 18 through 22 read for us. And to give you just a little bit of a reminder, he had just preached the Sermon on the Mount not too long ago, and he comes down from the mountain, and even though the sermon is over, his teaching continues, and instead of only teaching in words, he's teaching about the kingdom through his deeds as well. He had just healed three people, three outcasts, and that's recorded in chapter 7 that we just heard last week. And the last person, the last outcast that he healed was Peter's mother-in-law. And he's at her house, and a large crowd begins to form around her house. And they want to see him, and they want to hear him, and they want to see him do miracles. And Jesus' response is surprising, which, by the way, Jesus is often going to surprise us because he's God, he's infinite. And often our idea about how he should respond to things or what he should do, our different ideas are going to be shattered as we encounter the true living God. And so his response is surprising. He doesn't say, "Oh great, a large crowd. This is the best." Instead, he says, "We're leaving," to his disciples. We're going to cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they begin to leave, two individuals approach Jesus and say, "I want to follow you." And we would think he would say, "Great, come on along, here's so and so." But instead, here's another surprising response. He doesn't do that. Instead, he warns them to reconsider. He starts to speak of sacrifice and of having our priorities in order. He tells us about uncompromising allegiance to the king, and he reminds us of the cost of discipleship. Here's the main idea of the passage. Uncompromising allegiance to the king includes sacrifices and correct priorities. Here's our roadmap for today. First, Jesus talks about the sacrifices of following him in verses 19 through 20, and then the priorities in verses 21 through 22. So first the sacrifices. Verses 19 through 20, this scribe, this religious leader in Judaism, approaches Jesus and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." He seems eager, and we want people to be eager to follow Jesus, right? And yet, Jesus saw something in this scribe's heart, either pride or wanting to just follow a prominent teacher or to have fame. And Jesus sees that. And he knows that that kind of motivation of following him will not sustain. It won't last. And this term used that the scribe uses for Jesus, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. That word teacher, the New American Commentary points out, is only used by people that see Jesus as merely a teacher. The Pharisees use that word, the Sadducees. They see him as merely a man who's teaching about God. They don't see a divine son of God. And seeing somebody as merely a teacher is not enough to follow them no matter where they go, no matter what happens, right? Unless you love somebody, unless you care for somebody, you're not going to continue to follow them no matter what happens. You're going to end up turning that car around, going some other direction. He says there's sacrifices to consider in verse 20. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It's as if Jesus sees the eagerness of this scribe, sees what's in his heart, and says, "You need to reconsider. You need to take a step back and think." And this reminds me of Luke chapter 14, where Jesus says, nobody simply builds a tower. You first have to think about what it's going to cost. You have to consider the supplies, the people, the labor, all those things. Any big decision you make, you should think about it before simply jumping in eagerly to do it. So what are some of the potential costs of following Jesus? Well, he says he has nowhere to lay his head. If you wish to follow Jesus, you may have less material possessions than you would prefer. At times, perhaps nowhere to lay your head. The Phillips translation says in verse 20, instead of saying the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, it says the Son of Man has nowhere that he can call his own. And it's giving the same idea here, that this side of eternity, we have no permanent home. As disciples of Jesus, we're aware that there is no place on earth that we can call our true home. Paul will say in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. And Peter will say in 1 Peter 1 that our life on earth is lived as strangers or exiles in this world. We're not truly home yet. And I love home as much as the next person, right? Just being honest. I love home. Home is a place, it should be a place where you feel safe, where you have family that care about you and want you to be there, where you can thrive, have fun, there's laughter. Home should be a wonderful place. And I think we're called, no matter where we live at the time, to do our best to make our home a place where people feel comfortable and safe and cared for. But at the same time, we understand that God can call us to another temporary earthly home. Or he at any moment could call us to our true eternal home. Because as wonderful as homes are, our true home is where he is. And our hearts will always, to some degree, be restless if we truly belong to God, because we're not home yet, not to our true home with the Lord. And I think that the Lord saw something in this scribe's heart that he knew this scribe didn't really want to follow Jesus wherever he went. This scribe was still looking to make his home on earth. And before we get too proud and think, well, I would never be like that scribe. I would follow Jesus no matter where he calls me to go. And I would never leave Jesus, even if everybody else did, if you start to think that way. Remember, Peter said something similar to that. And he failed. We need the grace of God every day. We need the help of God every single day in order to follow him, in order to listen to him, right? We are in desperate need of the grace of God every single day of our lives. So before we move on, I think it would be remiss to not mention this title that Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's the first time that it's used in the book of Matthew, but it will be used 29 more times. It's used 30 times in the book. Here's the first reference to it. What does he mean by that? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Where does he get that title from? He doesn't make it up on the spot. It's used in the Old Testament, and it refers to both the humanity of Jesus and also the divinity of Jesus. His humanity and his divinity. How so? Well, in the book of Ezekiel, God refers to Ezekiel, the person, as Son of Man. It's what he calls him throughout the book, Son of Man. And it has to do with humanity. It's a title that has to do with being a human being. Ezekiel was called to bring the words of God, the message of God, to the people of God, to suffer with them, to be vulnerable like they were, to have to rely on God, to have limitations like they did. It was a term that had to do with humanity. And Jesus is claiming to be a full human being with this term, Son of Man. But he doesn't stop there, because the Son of Man, this title, is also used in the book of Daniel. In chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, Daniel says, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom, one that will not be destroyed." We see here the divinity of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the pre-existence of King Jesus. He was present with God in the heavenly throne room and given everlasting authority over all the world. His divinity is made clear here. In fact, in Mark chapter 14, verse 62, when the high priest, Caiaphas, asks Jesus, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Son of God? Just tell us." Jesus says, "I am," which is a first claim of divinity. He says, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." He's quoting Daniel. He's saying, "I'm that Son of Man, that divine figure that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7. When he says he's the Son of Man, he is saying he is fully human and he is fully divine, fully man, fully God. And before Jesus the King, before the Son of Man comes back to take his inheritance, to rule the world with a rod of iron, to have dominion over all nations, he came to suffer and to die. We are taught that before glory comes suffering, before resurrection comes death. And so ask yourself again, are you willing to follow that King? Are you willing to follow Jesus, the Son of Man, no matter where he leads you? Are you sure that you love him? Because that's the only motivation that will keep you as he sustains you by his grace every day. But no matter what kind of valley or mountaintop he brings you through, it's love for him that will sustain you and make it so that you don't turn that car around and go in another direction. Uncompromising allegiance to the King includes sacrifices and correct priorities. Let's talk about priorities. Verses 21 through 22. "Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" Let's talk about misplaced priorities. If the scribe that we just read about was overeager, this disciple was undereager. The word disciple can mean follower or learner, and it can be loosely used for somebody who's interested in following after Jesus, like this man. And he seemed to be curious about Jesus and wondering, should I follow him or not? He probably was from Capernaum and was debating if it was worth leaving his homeland, leaving his family, leaving his father in order to follow him. Now, question for us is, do you want to be where Jesus is? It's a simple question, right? But wherever Jesus is calling you to be, is that where you want to be? Now, I had a friend that ended up moving to Europe. She was wondering what God had for her life after college, and eventually she moved to Europe. And I asked her, what led to that decision? She was really trying to seek God's will on this. And she told me, it's very simple, but it really stuck with me. She said, "This is where Jesus is." And what she was saying is that for her, you know, Jesus is everywhere, and there's people everywhere, and we can make more and better disciples wherever we are. She believed God was calling her to go to Europe. Do you want to be where Jesus is? This man was not willing to leave his hometown at that moment to go and to follow where Jesus was. It seems a bit insensitive, doesn't it? The initial reading, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. The guy just wants to go bury his father. Isn't that kind of cruel for Jesus to say, nope, don't bury him, come with me. Well, let's dig a little deeper here. What does he mean by bury my father, right? Because their family loyalty, it's not that their family loyalties were somehow less than ours. If anything, it was more significant. They had more expectations. There were higher expectations on family loyalty than we do in our culture today. So what does he mean by bury my father? Well, it implies that at the very least, that the man was wishing to postpone discipleship, to postpone following Jesus until after a funeral and after the mandatory months of mourning for his father. But it probably goes even deeper than that. Not just a funeral and mourning, but in all likelihood, his father wasn't even dead or sick. He simply wanted to stick around and wait until his father died, possibly inherit the estate. We don't know for sure, but Jesus did. And he says, let the dead bury their own dead. Now, that phrase, let the dead bury their own dead, in some translations says, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. And it doesn't say, in the Greek, it does not say spiritually dead, it just says dead. But it brings along this idea that life is more than simply waiting around to bury people. Our priority needs to be for the kingdom. And thank God, life is not waiting around to bury people. That would be a very depressing way to live. That would be having your priorities in a way that makes you just upset and depressed all the time. Because then you're just waiting around for tragedy to happen. Our eyes have to be on the life to come. About speaking life into the spiritually dead, wherever God leads us, wherever we are, to set up camp, to represent Jesus, to be sacrificially loving to other people, to make more and better disciples of Jesus, to live for the kingdom of God, for God first, and to have him so far first in our life that there's no comparison with anything or anyone else. You see, Philippians, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, excrement, that I may gain Christ. Christ so far above anything else in our life that everything else is garbage in comparison. You know, when I used to drive to those baseball games, when parents used to drive me growing up, I would feel bad for those other people I saw on the road because I would think, man, they're not going to have as much fun as I am today. They're not going to be able to play baseball. And so I feel bad for them, right? And that sounds kind of silly. But now, as I drive in the car and I look out the window, I'll often think about those days and also think about now where my hope is and what I'm living for as I look forward to the destiny that we have of being with God. And I think about people that I see on the road and I wonder, are they going to be there too? Are they going to be there one day? And instead of just being helpless and feeling hopeless, God calls us as followers to be fishers of people, to be those that make more and better disciples of Jesus. Instead of just feeling bad for them, we can invite them. We can invite them into the car, if you will, to know their identity, to know their purpose, to know their God and how much he loves them and the future they can have because Jesus paved that road we're driving on. And he doesn't leave us alone in the car. He gets in and he's with us every mile of the journey. He's with us all the way. So as we take communion, I want you to remember again that rugged cross, where Jesus gave his body, where it was broken for you and for me, where he died and he paid the price for our sins, his blood spilled out on that ground at Calvary for our forgiveness, so that we could be with him, that we could follow him. Amen.
The prophet spoke, the king would come, the son of promise, saving one. We'd hide our face, esteem him not, reject the only son of God, the man of sorrows, bearing grief, was crushed for our iniquities, betrayed. Take this cup, remember his body, remember his blood. When the wine's on your lips, remember he died and now you can live. Clothed in purple mockery, our Lord became an offering, but no one took life from him. He laid it down to bring us in. Now we are his sons and daughters, reconciled to the Father. Our sin is gone, he bore the shame, he saved the ones who've gone astray. Take his bread, take this cup, remember his blood. When the wine's on your lips, remember he died and now you can live. Take this bread, take this cup, remember his body.
Springs eternal.
Christ our hope in life and death. Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ he lives, Christ he lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him, there we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Christ, our hope in life and death. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess. Christ, our hope in life and death.
Good day, Terra Nova Church. My name is Dennis Gardner. I serve as the Operations Director here at Terra. If this is your first online Terra service that you've seen and you want to know more about us and who we are and what we believe, please visit terranovachurch.org and find out a little bit more there. If you want to reach out to us directly, please email troyquestions@terranovachurch.org. There are various ways to tithe and give at Terra. There is a link below and some information in the show more description that can tell you how to do that. If you have been keeping an eye on the news cycle, you've probably noticed there's been a lot of talk lately about reopening or unpausing, and it's started to ramp up recently. That, in turn, ramps up the questions that the elders at Terra Nova have been asking and considering since the quarantine started. What does restarting look like at Terra Nova Church in Troy? And there's a lot to consider. There's timing and spacing and masks and communion and kids. Almost every element of how we have done church in the past can and should be reassessed through a new lens. So with that said, as we consider these initial steps, the elders first and foremost want to gain an understanding and get a gauge of what the congregants at Terra think and feel about the reopening. The leadership wants to be very careful and very mindful and do this well. So later this week, an online survey is going to be sent out to everyone who is currently in one of our small groups that we call tribes. The survey link is going to be sent out through the Planning Center tribe groups. So keep an eye out for that because it's going to show up in your regular emails inbox. These are going to be individual questionnaires, so if you're seeing this as a married couple, please note that we would ask that each of you complete your own individual survey. As we ease into this reopening, the current plan at Terra Nova Church is to work from our tribes up. And this makes sense for Terra Nova because our tribes serve as our church's primary place of discipleship and engagement. Speaking of tribes, if you're not in a tribe and would like to be, one of the many helpful links in the show more description below will take you to a page on our website where you can find more information or a way to make inquiries or a way to sign up. All that said, will Terra Nova look exactly the same as it did a few months ago? Nope. No, it won't. But, in light of our mission and our core values, which will not change, we're coming up on a very cool opportunity and a privilege, actually, to witness whatever new and amazing thing God is going to do in the days ahead with the people of Terra Nova Church in Troy. Amen? So our benediction today is going to be given by another one of our deacons at Terra in Troy, Corey Bailey.
Today's benediction is from Romans 12, verses 9 through 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. Remember that tomorrow is Memorial Day, and it's a day that we honor the men and women who served in our armed forces. We have many servicemen and women in our church. We would just like to say thank you for your service to our country. Have a good week, Tara.